Bayard's laughing. When he came in, he saw just a few people. He said, boy, do you know how to clear a room. He says, I didn't tell anyone you were preaching. It's good to be here nonetheless this morning, even with that my legs are shaking. And Pastor called me last night to encourage me. If anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand, because we are going to look at Bible verses this morning, Lord willing. As I say, I don't have the gift of preaching. I know everybody has a gift. My gift is to sit in the pew and listen to the guy that has the gift of preaching. And as I said the last time, you know, I'm not a preacher, but last night I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express. I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, because you don't preach, you don't know how long, you know, your message is. It could be 10 minutes, could be 20 minutes, could be an hour. I said, what happens? I said, I really got 2 points. I want to get to the second point. I said, what happens if I got like 15 or 10 minutes left and I want to go into the second point? And I know the second point is long and it's going to go past the hour. And then I'm looking for the encouragement to go on. She says, at that point you say, let's pray. So much for the encouragement. The wife thou gavest me, he said. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the first verse that I memorized when I got saved. Right? To the Baptist and the fundamentalist, this is like the holy grail of Scripture. It's like you're not saved unless you memorize John 3:16. I'm thankful that my Sunday school class is up in the first row here. They're trying to encourage me, so I'm back in Sunday school. Thank you for that. But it's like the holy grail of Scripture, John 3:16. The Pentecostals, they want to know if you spoke in tongues that you're saved. The Baptists want to know if you memorized John 3:16. So let's read it. In fact, because I have it memorized, I don't have to read it from the Scripture. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Seems that you have it memorized too. Now, many describe John 3:16 as the gospel in a nutshell because it has all the elements needed for somebody to get saved, right? You have God's love, the reason that we have salvation, because God so loved, right? His Son, our substitute, all right? Whosoever, meaning you and me, all right? Believe it, faith without works, everlasting life, heaven, and much, much more. But this morning, I want to focus on just a little phrase in that verse. And that phrase is his only begotten Son. What does that mean? And why is that so important to you and I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for preserving each and every word in this book. Thank you, Lord, that it instructs us in righteousness, Lord. Thank you that your word comforts us, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'd help me this morning to get the point across that I want to get across, Lord. I pray, Father, that you give me clarity of mind. Lord, that you'd help me, that I might be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that they might be encouraged this morning. Lord, and to go out here, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy that you've shown this man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in order for us to understand this phrase, we have to follow certain rules of interpretation. The Bible says, for no prophecy of Scripture is for any private interpretation, right? That means that I cannot take a verse out of the Bible or a phrase of a verse out of a Bible and give you the interpretation of it without looking at other verses. That's important. We are to compare Scripture with Scripture. Paul said, the things which we speak are not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's how we get approved of God. The Bible says that you would know those that are approved of God because they use this book correctly and appropriately. Because no scripture is for private interpretation. The principle then becomes, let God be true and every man a liar. That's the principle, right? Because God will teach you what his word says. Now, we believe that his word is preserved, so it's important, right, to compare scripture with scripture. Now, let's look or understand what is the common interpretation of the only begotten Son. Most people believe that this phrase speaks of the physical birth of Jesus Christ. They believe this because most of the Old Testament references to begat and begotten is a father, right, with the physical begetting of a child. Let's look at some examples first. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. And that's reasonable. Genesis chapter, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Okay? There's a physical example of what begotten means. All right? Turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 11. A couple of books down. It says, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. That is a physical begotten. This for one more. Not to belabor the point, but one more. Go to Judges. Chapter 8. A few more books down. Verse 30. It says there, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. He also had a good time. All right? Now, if you have a red-letted, if you have a red-letted Bible, all right, and in accordance with the common interpretation that begotten is physical, if you have a red-letted Bible, that's one of those Bibles that highlight the words or the words that they think the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, all right, if you look down, and anybody have a red-letted Bible here? All right, there's a red-letter. I want you to look at John 3:16 is in red. All right? Which makes it part of the dialogue, according to that. It makes it part of the dialogue that that Jesus and Nicodemus had, because Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, And according to a red-letter Bible, that God, Jesus Christ, said that. All right? But red-lettered Bibles are not inspired. That's just a man's opinion. I want you to understand that. All right? It is possible that the Lord didn't say John 3:16, which is the common belief. Look down at your Bible and you'll see a paragraph marker, or you should see a paragraph marker if you have the proper Bible. All right? Does your Bible have a paragraph marker? You'll see there's a paragraph marker at John 3:16. And this means, a paragraph, new paragraph, means a new thought. And it's possible, just bear with me, that inspired by the Holy Ghost, that John just interjected this part of the dialogue. After all, the book of John was written 96 A.D., years after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, all right? Then it's possible that the Lord didn't say that. Then it is possible that the only begotten has another meaning. And that's what I want to look at. All right? Now, so, common interpretation is that the phrase, based on the only begotten Son, it refers to the physical birth of Jesus Christ. But the problem is that, as most of you know, that physical illustrations in the Old Testament are spiritual truths related, or revealed, rather, in the New Testament. Now, I don't care what it is. If it's the law, if it's the plagues, if it's the kings, if it's the crossing of Jordan into the Promised Land, all those things that happen in the Old Testament represent spiritual truth. And you got to get that. Because that's how we really start to learn Scripture. You got to understand that things in the Old Testament, for the most part, are instructing you and helping you to get spiritual truth. You have some book here. All right? Men didn't write this book. All right? It's God proves it to you every day if you're in this book that man didn't write this book. I mean, man hates this book. Why would they write a book that they hate? I could never get to that logic when they keep on saying that man wrote this book. But why would man write a book that he hates? It just doesn't make sense. I like what the preacher said one time. He said, people speak badly about this book because this book speaks badly about them. And that's what the truth is. This book says you and I are depraved. This book says you and I have a problem, and that problem is sin. This book says you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pages in between tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's all in all. And to him be all the glory and all the honor. Now let's turn to Hosea. All right, I want to move a little fast. And Hosea, in case you're not familiar, it's what? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All right, chapter 12, verse 10. I just want to emphasize to you what I'm saying so we can get to this truth that I'm looking to get to this morning. Hosea. Now, a lot of times I know you don't turn to Scripture, because when I'm in the back, you know, pastor sometimes goes to so many Scriptures, I get dizzy. But this one I want you to turn to, so I'm going to wait. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. It says, I, the Lord speaking, have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and use similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. We call them types. The Bible calls them similitudes and figures. All right? Because guess what? A picture is worth a thousand words. I mean, if God didn't give us illustrations in the Old Testament, all right, this book would be so big that you couldn't carry it around. But God, in his infinite wisdom, and his mercy, put it in a book that we could carry it around with us, right? We could put it on our night table, hopefully open it and read it. All right? Now, there's three important things that to remember about figures. All right? First, the figure always comes first, right? That's what I said. The Old Testament comes before the New Testament. And the figure is never a perfect figure. It always, like, breaks down at some point because it's not the true. It's just the type of the anti-type. All right? Example. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. And I got to move a little bit here. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, Old Testament, to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, there it is, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, there's the type, Adam is a type, of him that was to come. Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus. There are other types of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, but Adam is one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New Testament. Verse 45. And it says, and so it is written, and if I read a word wrong, it's because I don't have my glasses on, so forgive me. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The figure always, always comes first. Second thing about types, if we're going to use types to help us understand what the only begotten son means, is that the figure is always physical, while the true is always spiritual. That's the principle. All right? Turn, you're in 1 Corinthians, you stay there. Go to verse 46. 1:15:46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, physical, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, physical, right? The second man is from the Lord, is the Lord from heaven, right? From above. The third thing to remember in the figures, and I don't want to give you a whole lesson in this because there's so much more, but I want to show you the conclusion that we're going to come to in determining this, is the figure is inferior and is removed after the true is established. That's another principle. Example, go to Hebrews. In your New Testament. Chapter 10. I didn't tell you the chapter. Chapter 10, verse 9. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. All right? Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? He taketh away the first, he's specifically speaking about the Old Testament sacrifice, that he may establish the second. You see, how would you know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ when he came unless you had pictures and types in the Old Testament? He says, don't think I came to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. They, you know, the scripture speaks of him. How'd they speak of him? Through what? Types. The Lamb of God. All right? And so forth and so on. All right? You're in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Same principle. For if that first covenant, Old Testament covenant, had been faultless, all right, there's the inferior of it, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, then the Lord Jesus Christ would not have to die at Calvary. Amen? Is that? We're giving the ABCs here of Scripture, right? Nothing too difficult here. Now, let's look at a figure, an Old Testament figure, that relates directly to the only begotten Son. You're in Hebrews? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. One reason why that God had Abraham wait so long to have Isaac is because he was building a type. That's one of the reasons, right? You know the story, all right? That verse should immediately bring you to John 3:16, right? The similarities are striking, right? There is Abraham by faith, John 3:16, whosoever believeth, right? It's Abraham the father, right? In John 3:16, God the father, right? Who offers up his son. God gave his son, right? And they both offered up their only begotten son. How about that is right? That's what Brother Chuck, that's good. How about that? All right? But Isaac is only a type of the only begotten son. And in the context, there's a resurrection mentioned. Now, you know the story, right? Isaac is called his only begotten son, but obviously Abraham had other sons. By the time this was written, Abraham had other sons, and he had Ishmael, right? My Sunday school kids will tell you for sure, and I think all our Sunday school kids know, that Ishmael came before Isaac, all right? And what makes Isaac unique is the circumstances that surrounded his birth. Look what it says again. He says in verse 19 that he was able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What's he talking about? He's talking about, go to Romans chapter 9, 4, verse 19. He's talking about the deadness of Sarah's womb, isn't he? All right? That he's brought life, if you will, from the grave here. What does it say? And not being weak in faith, he, meaning Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was past childbearing age, was she? Was she not? She was close to 100 years old. All right? So, humanly and physically speaking, she could not have a child. All right? But the Lord did a miracle there. All right? Turn to Galatians chapter 4. I'll read it for you. Don't turn there. You don't have to turn there. But it says in there, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh, meaning Isaac, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So there's something special about this begotten son, only begotten son Isaac. He was born after the spirit. He was brought, if you will, out of a grave. He was dead. And if the Lord didn't have his Holy Spirit come in, Isaac wouldn't have been born. And he is a type. Now turn to Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. This one you have to turn to. Psalms in the middle of the Old Testament, the Bible. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. What's David to referring to? Christ, the day of Christ's physical birth? What do you think? Let's see what Paul has to say. After all, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? We get our doctrine from Paul, all right? Paul specifically gives us and makes us understand church doctrine, all right? Let's see what Paul has to say when he uses that same verse, begotten from the dead. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Verse 32. Go down to verse 32. All right? And here that Paul is giving the Jews a history lesson, sort of like what Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, telling the Jews and reminding them about the prophecies and the Psalms concerning the only begotten Son. And it says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That was the promise that God gave to David, that somebody would sit on David's throne. That's why they said, O son of David, when they hailed the Lord Jesus. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw no corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Paul tells us that this day, all right, the begotten Son refers to his resurrection, not his physical birth. Every begotten in the New Testament, of all the begotten, there's not a single reference to begotten in a physical sense. All right? So why should John be speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ, all right, if all the ones in the New Testament are spiritual? Now, there's some verses, which we're going to look at in a minute, are perhaps ambiguous. But I want to show you the blessing of the book that you have, that it's not ambiguous at all. Because that's where you start to learn that you got truth here. That's when you start to learn that you got a book. That's when you start to learn that God speaks through this book. That's when you start to learn that anything you need to learn comes from this book. That's what it's all about. That's why Satan wants to destroy this book. Let's look at some of those references. Obvious one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Obviously, he's not talking about fathering them. He's the spiritual father, right? Don't we say that to this day? People have spiritual fathers, those that have led them to the Lord, all right? Turn to Philemon. All right, that's the last book that Paul wrote. And, you know, have no problem, and you're looking in the front instead of taking time. I do it myself, especially in the Old Testament. You have those prophets that you haven't been to in how long, where it is, what page to make things faster. Never, never, ever be ashamed looking at the front of the Bible. All right? I still do it, and I want to tell you how many years that I'm saved. Chapter 1, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. All right? Obvious. Again, there are references to begotten to Christ's resurrection. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Building up to something, hopefully. Chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, said, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Question. When was Jesus made better than the angels? Answer. The resurrection, not his birth. You don't believe me? Turn to Hebrews, the next chapter, verse 9. When he was made better than the angels was his resurrection. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He was made first, that first birth, was made a little bit lower than the angels. The second birth, what does it say? That he is above the angels. Amen? Then there's reference to us being born of God. All right? Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection, there it is, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, which of the apostles do you think that used the phrase the most? The begotten son. John. John has got it all over the place. Now, why do you think that John, is John not the book, the one, the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Is that not? All right? The resurrection is the direct proof that Jesus Christ is God. It's the direct proof. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh. That was that physical birth. All right, that was the first one. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All right? By the resurrection from the dead. Now, do you know the last time John also wrote, besides John and 1 John, 2 John, he also wrote Revelation, right? Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I mean, this is all these guys were talking about, is the resurrection. When you get into the whole New Testament, they're going around speaking the resurrection. All right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the what? And the first begotten of the dead. There it is, even clearer, right? The first begotten of the dead. John, so isn't it possible, just possible yet, that John 3:16 is not what 99% of the people think it is speaking about, that is the birth of Jesus Christ, but he's speaking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a verse that looks ambiguous. And see if we can get a blessing from that. Go to the book of John. Go to John chapter 1. The real blessing of this is just an introduction. The real blessing is after, because he's begotten. I just want you to know that. And there's no way that I can get to that this morning. But that is really where it's all at. All right? John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's see where it says. Because people will go to these verses and say, and they're missing a great, great truth in the Word of God. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? The Word was made flesh. When was the Word made flesh? At his birth, right? And we, look at that parenthesis, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what's he talking about? Who is we? Well, we see his glory. When did they see his glory? Turn to Matthew, right? Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, you know the story, but we'll read it because it's important to read it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, that's the we, there's the we, all right, and John his brother, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. There's the glory. All right? And his raiment, it was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Ain't that a coincidence? Don't tell any man until he be risen from the dead. All right? Now, in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says that they saw, he beheld his glory as the only begotten Son. No man can look upon God and live because of the brightness of his glory. But God gave them a little taste, a little touch of his glory. When his clothes became and his raiment that came white as snow and his face shone like the sun. That's why John says, we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son. They didn't beheld the glory of the only begotten Son. They couldn't handle that. But they beheld his glory as the only begotten Son. So you see, that begotten is not too ambiguous if you really look at every word. If you look at every word. This verse cannot be interpreted really based upon the evidence, right? Any other way. But the question is, why am I making a big fuss over this? All right? Why am I making a big fuss over this? Because it's the resurrection. It's the only begotten Son that changed the apostles and turned them upside down. Do you know, it was not the miracles that they saw. Do you know, it wasn't even that translation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't even the words of eternal life that Jesus Christ had, because they were a defeated foe when he died on that cross. But what turned them upside down? When they saw the risen Christ, the begotten Christ from the dead. He says they saw it. They handled eternal life. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. That's what got them excited. That's what got you excited today. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And all the promises that we have are in him and are in that resurrection. First John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. All right? For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. That's the second time we see, he says, we have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us. He keeps on repeating it. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be filled. He conquered death. You know, the biggest enemy you have is not your boss. It's not Con Edison. Is death. And Christ conquered death, the only begotten Son. They got boldness. I don't want to turn to the chapter. We don't have too much time. But in Acts it talks about that's all they did was preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were bold. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, this, because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead. You got assurance that you will live because God raised his Son from the dead. Now, as marvelous and as wonderful as the virgin birth was, it pales in comparison to, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Some say, well, you're diminishing the Lord Jesus Christ. No, look. Great is the mystery of God. Without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh. That's important. In Hebrews, it says this, chapter 2, verse 17, it says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It behooved them. That means it was necessary. The reason why Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because it was necessary. It had to be that way for him to be a faithful high priest, for him to take upon our sin, right? For him to be tempted like at all points like we are, yet without sin. It was important that he gives to us directly what the Father said for him to tell us. You know, Jesus had a one-track mind. His one-track mind, all he was to do his Father's will. And he didn't deviate from that, to the left or to the right. It says in Philippians, and you know the verse, chapter 2, verse 7, all right, speaking about that first birth, there was no glory to that first birth. There was no glory to that first birth. Hey, didn't he have a body like us? He got tired. He got thirsty. He had to go to sleep. He felt sorrow. That's no glory. He took on like sinful flesh, like us. I mean, if he came over here and couldn't feel any pain, couldn't feel it, how could he be a faithful high priest to us? Couldn't be. He couldn't be. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation on that first birth and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Get this. Jesus Christ became like us so that we could become like him. Amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. If you really start to understand what Jesus Christ did for us, we wouldn't be complaining about the little bitty dumb things that we can complain about in this world and this life. You wouldn't doubt that God loves you. How many times do you doubt God loves you? You got to read these verses. What he did for you. That's proof. You know, love is not just words. You know, you can tell your wife, I love you, I love you, I love you. That means absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing. It's the works. You love somebody, you do things for them. It shows whether you love your brother, the brother and sister. What do? You minister to them. You do things. That is the proof of your love. God manifested his love by dying on the cross. Throughout all eternity, we could understand that God is love. He was able to show an attribute of himself by going to the cross. Another verse in Isaiah, you know it about the first one, Isaiah 53, we quote it all the time. It says, for he shall speak in prophecy of his first coming, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor, watch it, comeliness. That means less than beauty, less than elegance. There was nothing in his physical, there was nothing really too much to look upon. I mean, if you could walk right by him, right, and not think, who's this guy? I mean, they had a basis to say that when they were arguing with him, right? The Pharisees that hated his guts because he spoke of their evil deeds. There was nothing on the outward thing that was so glorful. He only let the disciples see a touch, and only a few, the touch of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen, for lack of a better way of saying, the begotten of Jesus Christ is better than his first birth. Don't we always say that Easter is better than Christmas? Don't we say that? The Lord doesn't give you in the scripture, keep on pointing to his birth, to his birth, to his birth. He doesn't do that. He keeps on pointing to his resurrection, his resurrection, his resurrection. That's where we have the hope. He told you he was coming. He came. but it's that he's the only begotten Son, the one that conquered death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Has he not now have the authority over death? Didn't he take that away from Satan? Because the basis that makes us die is that we have sinful flesh. That is the law of sin and death. We die because of sin. Even after we're saved, we still die because this flesh is sinful flesh. You have two natures, right? God did not take you out of this body yet. He just didn't do it. He saved you from the penalty of sin. He saved you. How's it go? From the penalty of sin. He saved you from the power of sin. Right now you have the power to overcome. And one day he's going to save you from the presence of sin. When he takes you out of this body. Could you imagine the high that you're going to get getting out of this body and getting a new body? That's going to be some high. That's going to be unbelievable. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that day that anything that you say or think, because I put my foot in my mouth all the time, that I don't have to worry that I'm going to offend the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all been taken care of. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go down to verse 14. I'm at that time when I want to go into the second phase. Where's my wife? Oh, there she is. Because the second phase is real good. I think it's good anyway. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Let's see what it says. And if Christ be not risen, they're all talking about it. All right. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he had raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. But look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, as good and as marvelous as that virgin birth was and miraculous, it doesn't compare to Christ's second birth. And that's the principle of election, isn't it? Right? That the second is better than the first. That the second replaced the first. How important. I'm not going to go into how important and why or what the things are, but I'm tempted. I'm telling you. I got notes over here that I think would blow your mind. Because when I started seeing this, it blew my mind. This was just the introduction that led me to things that blew my mind. I just want to say one verse to get you. All right? Turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm going to be closing in a minute. It It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now watch this. He promised eternal life before the world began. Who did he promise that to? Didn't promise it to Adam. He wasn't there, right? He came after the world. Who did he promise it to? He promised it to Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? He has eternal life. Did he? Turn to Psalms 21. Now, when you read Psalms, you got to really get the picture of Psalms, because Psalms, for the most part, even though it reaches into your heart and your soul, is a dialogue between God the Father and God the Son of things that they had. And you know that God the Father and God the Son had an agreement before the world began. And I don't have time to give you all those verses, but I can give it to you. And I promise you, right, there was things before the world began. Does it not say, I don't have time to go all the verses, that he was the Lamb of God foreordained before the foundation of the earth? Does it say that? You look up before the world began and before the foundation of the earth, there was an agreement between God the Father and God the Son. The Bible says in Acts, known to God of all his works from the beginning of the creation. Nothing gets God by surprise. He didn't create man. Whoa, he sinned. We're in trouble now. Oh, we're in trouble. The Bible says, does somebody, like, before they build a house, count the cost? You know, we're part of the house of God. Before he built this house, he knew what the cost was. The cost was his only son to come to this world. Turn to Psalms 21, right? Let me get there. Go down to verse 2 and watch this. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a dialogue. Most of the Psalms are dialogue between the Lord Jesus and the Father himself, if you see that. And that's why I believe that God chose David to write the Psalms. What does it say? A man after his own heart. Man after his own heart. Psalms 21. Now, everybody's got to turn to this. This is one of those verses that you all have to turn to it. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Chapter 21. Verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked, what life of thee, and thou gavest it him. Even length of the day of days forever and ever. Eternal life. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. For the king trusted in the Lord, and the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. The Bible says that before the foundation of the earth, he promised his son eternal life. He promised his son that he would raise him from the dead. All right? I'll prove that to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Bible says that he feared. He feared what? The wrath of God. Verse 5, verse 7. Speaking about Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Not from dying, from death. Death is the what? That is what's the word I'm looking for? The result of dying. Very good. J.R. gets credit for that. It's the result of dying. The only one that was able to save him from death, from the grave, and resurrect him was his Father. The Spirit of God resurrected from the dead. So that now, you start to, this is the second half of it, is that he could give us eternal life. You know that the life that we have in the flesh is Jesus Christ. The Bible, you've got verses over here that talk about he is, Jesus Christ is eternal life. You have Jesus Christ in you. You have eternal life. The life that you now live in the flesh, I live by the life of the Son of God. I have eternal life because he has eternal life. It's not my life. It's the life that God the Father gave to him. And he's given it to you. And not only has he given you eternal life, he's given you grace and sharing all his wealth. Because he's heir of all things. You got to get that. What a savior. I could go on and on and on now. But I think I'm going to close there. It's exactly the time. So I guess it's a sign from the Lord that you can't keep somebody's attention that long, even if it's me speaking through you. Which I hope that he is this morning. All right. Every head bow and every eye closed, please. Now, I don't know what your condition is, but the Bible says you're either saved or not saved. The Bible says that you either have life or you don't have life. And that life cometh to you by his Son. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's believing in him. And it's also confessing with your mouth. There's something about confessing with your mouth that really has settled it in your heart that you believe in Jesus Christ. And I was wondering today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone here that does not know for sure if they have eternal life, that they could just raise their hand and I will pray for you this morning. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Anyone? Everybody's saved? All right. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And thank you, Lord, that we have much more than eternal life. We have fellowship with thee. Lord, we're going to be with thee throughout all eternity. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're a merciful God. Thank you, Lord, that you're a loving and giving God, Lord. And we really, Lord, take thee for granted and we don't understand thee, Lord. Forgive us for that. Forgive us, Lord, for not even seeing, Lord, how great that you are. Lord, I just pray, Father, that if there be one in this congregation that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, that you give them no peace, no rest, Lord, until they settle, Lord, that sin question with thee, until they get forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for giving us another wonderful day that we can enjoy your creation, Lord, and we could have the fellowship that we have. Thank you for this church, this little lighthouse on Staten Island, how you preserved it and kept it, Lord. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for the pastor that we have. We pray you continue to keep him strong and healthy, Lord. And then I just pray, Lord, that you give us traveling mercies home. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.